Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Take your Bibles this morning. Did you bring a Bible? Did you bring a Bible, Wayne? Got one? King James? 1611? The book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Fifth book of the New Testament. 44th book of the Bible. Did I get? Yeah. 44th book of the Bible. And what a book it is. Somebody this week, and I won't be dealing with it today, but next few lessons and probably at several points through the book of Acts, I'm going to be dealing with this issue. Somebody had sent me an email this week, and they were sounded pretty discouraged, and said that somebody had told them that unless they spoke in tongues as evidence of the Holy Ghost, they were not saved. And I wanted to put on my Popeye suit and deal with that. And I wrote her a book. I wrote her back and just quoted from the book. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Partly saved, halfway saved, almost saved, or saved. It's saved. And that's some of the lies that are being told people out there. That is going from one bondage to another. That tells you that you were performing out in sin, and that wasn't saving you. So you have to perform religiously, and you have to do all the right things and say all the right words and do it in the right way, or you will not be accepted. And I've had it with that. Amen. That is Roman Catholicism all over again. The Roman Catholic Church decided who was going to be saved and who's not. That priest or that bishop says you can go and you cannot. It's like that in other religions. Believe it or not, in the Amish communities and some Mennonite communities, they have a bishop over them that tells them whether or not they're saved. And that's not biblical. It's not the bishop's job to tell you whether or not you're saved. That's the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, we're probably going to be dealing with that in the future in our study of the book of Acts. We're going to get an understanding of the Holy Ghost and the early church and all kinds of things that we should. So anyway, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking about how they're going to receive power. In verse 8, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, not maybe, not I want you to be. Oh, please be witnesses. That's not what He said. He said, you shall be. And that is, when absolutes come out of God's mouth, they happen. If God says you're going to be a witness, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a witness. If God said, let there be light, guess what happens? There's going to be light. And so that's what Jesus, He has that power. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. In verse 9 now, here is a picture of the second coming. This is called Bible typology. And the Bible is going to illustrate for us what is going to happen in the last days. We don't need a time machine to go forward. We don't need a time machine to go backward. And we don't need anything else to tell us what has happened or what is going to happen. We have the Bible. And here is, in the realm of Bible typology, we look at symbols and we look at pictures. And so verse 9 says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. So I want you to get this picture in your mind of what's happening, because this is how it's going to happen in the last days. It says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who were these men? Let's identify them. They were angels. Notice that they were not women. Okay? They were not women. They were not little naked babies with arrows and bows. Okay? They were not, these particular angels, these messengers, did not have wings on them. Although there are those that do. Okay? They did not have wings. They appeared as men. It was this same appearance, and I don't know if it was the same angels. The Bible doesn't say, but it was this same appearance, and angels that looked just like this, that appeared to Abraham, with the Lord, on their way to Sodom to go get Lot. And these angels, they appeared as men. Abraham washed their feet, fed them, and they ate. They drank. They had a normal man appearance. They had that normal look to them. But they are still spirit realm beings, and not necessarily flesh like you and I understand it. But a spirit has a form. The Bible says that it has a form. And so anyway, these two men stood by them in white apparel. These two men, here again, I don't know if they was the same ones or not, that as they go into Sodom and Gomorrah, as they go into Sodom, the men of Sodom look upon them, and they want to sodomize these men as they're there. And if you know that whole story there. And so anyway, verse 11, they said, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, you might want to take a pen or a pencil or just kind of make a mental note in your mind of the word "as." The word "as" is a very, very important word in the Bible. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so we have a reference here. We have a story that God is telling you, if you want to understand what it's going to be like at the second coming, go back and look at the story of the days of Noah. By the way, I'll give you this. To me, this is interesting because I study a lot of symbols. I see a lot of things out in the world. The New Age movement says that we're in what's called the Piscean Age, and it all has to do with astrology, which is stupid. But they say we're in the Piscean Age, and we're about ready to go into the Aquarian Age. We're going to enter into a new age, that's what the phrase means, of enlightenment. And everybody's going to be gods, and everybody's going to be elevated, or we're going to evolve into a new species, or different things like that. This is what they all talk about. And that's what 90% of what's going on around you is shaped by that idea, by that concept. What you see going on in politics, what you see going on in media and in entertainment and in technology and you name it, most of what's going on in this world today is shaped by this New Age concept that man is fixing to become a god, that we're going to be visited by these supreme beings. Guess who they are? They're angels that are cast down from heaven in Revelation 12. Okay? We're going to be visited. Isn't that amazing that the Bible says they were cast down and the New Age says, oh, they're going to come down. They were thrown out of heaven and they're going to bring us into this new age of peace and enlightenment. The phrase, the Aquarius, who remembers this song from, what was it, 1969, a group called the Fifth Dimension. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You remember that song? Okay, you ought to go back and take a look at the lyrics of that song. Okay, it is loaded with New Age terminology. But the age of Aquarius, their symbol is two waves of water, one over the other. Okay, now if you study that in the Bible, all through the Bible, you'll see the floods of ungodly men in the last days. You'll see the waves of iniquity rolling over the earth and all of that stuff. And that's what their symbol is a reference to. And where was I going with that? That was really good. And I unhooked the train for just a little bit too long. Hang on a second. Okay. But it's interesting because the age of Aquarius and their symbol of water and waves pouring everywhere, is a reference to what Jesus said as it was in the days of Noah. Okay? And so in these days, instead of the world being flooded literally with H2O, water, it is going to be flooded with iniquity. It's going to be flooded with ungodliness, and it's going to consume mankind in iniquity. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So that's what that symbol represents. And here he's using the word as, this same Jesus, verse 11, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, I don't have a perfect explanation of this, but here's what I believe. Okay? I believe in choice. Don't you? You believe in choice? Amen? You believe in choice. I mean, we believe in choice so much that we're the land of buffets. We're going to give you a choice of all kinds of junk. Okay? I believe in choice. And I believe that at the last day, when it's time, God is going to give mankind a choice. When Jesus was about ready to go to hang on a cross, what did Pontius Pilate do with Israel? He gave them a choice. He gave them a choice of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen to this now. He gave them also a choice of someone that they pulled out of prison. You know where the beast comes from? The pit, which is the prison. The beast is going to rise up out of the prison. Okay? So here is Barabbas, and they pull him out of prison, and he's a murderer. Okay? And they put him just like God planting two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus is the tree of life, and this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And mankind, by and large, is going to choose Barabbas. They're going to choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are going to be those who are going to recognize the real Savior for who He is. Because I'm telling you that this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, looks like this tree. And if you don't know what to look for, you won't get it right. Does the Bible not say to study to show ourselves what? Approved. You could probably talk to a lot of people and ask them, do you think Jesus is going to come back sometime? More than likely, if they're just not an absolute infidel, more than likely they're going to say, yeah. Okay? I remember witnessing to a guy a long time ago. He was a hitchhiker. And I picked him up. And I thought, he's in my car and I'm going to let him have it. So I took him up to Arnold's somewhere. I forgot where. He wanted me to drop him off in some trailer court. And I asked him that question. I said, do you believe Jesus is coming back soon? Yeah, I do. And I thought, boy, that's great, you know. The problem is, he wouldn't recognize him when he did. That's the problem. Okay? He won't know who he is. This world is going to be flooded with an idea of who they want you to think Jesus is. And it's even being done in the churches right now. Okay? But people won't recognize the real Jesus for who he is. They're going to pick another Jesus. That's the one Paul warned us about. Okay? And they're going to choose another gospel. And they're going to be filled with another spirit. And so, these angels standing there are testifying. Here are the disciples, and they're watching this, and they see Jesus rise up, and a cloud receive him out of their sight. And they're watching, they're still looking up there. And all of a sudden, here's these two men standing there. Okay? And I'm sure that, you know, when they speak, the disciples are going, you know, where'd these guys come from? And they said, this same Jesus will so come again as you saw him. And so, I don't know 100%, but I'm pretty sure that the real Jesus in His coming is that He's going to be coming in the clouds. In Matthew chapter 24, that's what Jesus said. He said, and then you shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's the sign right there, the clouds. He says it in Mark. He says it in Luke. He says it in Revelation. in Revelation chapter 1, then he shall appear. You know, the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, in the clouds, in the clouds. Do this. Take your Bible, and this kind of dovetails into the message this morning. I don't know if I'll use it or not. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. I could take you all. In fact, we have a video on this called The Clouds, and I teach about the symbolisms of the Bible and the language of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, God said, when I bring the cloud over the land, you're going to see the bow in the cloud. That bow is Jesus Christ. Okay? And he's going to be clothed with a cloud. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, who was the favored son of Jacob, Joseph was Jacob's beloved son. And he clothed him with a rainbow. He gave him a coat of many colors. Okay? And so here we have the same thing in Genesis 9, where Jesus is the bow, the rainbow, seen in the cloud. When I bring the cloud over the land, you're going to see the bow in the cloud, and then you're going to know. That's the sign. And here in, Exodus 16, this is neat. This is the 66th chapter of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, and I love this stuff. Let's see here. I should have this underlined. Verse 7, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. Let's see here. Glory, what am I looking for? The cloud. Somebody help me out here. Verse 16. No. I'm looking for, Exodus 16. Yeah, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord is Jesus. That's a phrase for Jesus, and he's going to appear in the cloud. And so, even his first coming, when Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Job chapter 38 tells us that clouds are the swaddling band of the earth. Okay? So Mary symbolically was clothing him with the swaddling clothes of the earth, which are the clouds. And so, therefore, he was showing himself that he is the real Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I just know that those who know the scriptures and know the sign, know this. And remember, when the angels told the shepherds to go look for Jesus, they gave them the sign, didn't they? And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe, how? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, so there's the sign right there. Somehow, someway, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, you know, we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. Okay, I think the other Jesus doesn't have any clouds to appear in. Okay, now I can't tell you what that means, but I'm just telling you that I think there's going to come a day when God's people are going to look at this man of sin, the son of perdition, and go, that's not him. That's not Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is why it's important to study to show ourselves approved unto God. To know. You don't have to know everything. But my lands, there's some things in here I think would be good to know, because there's a test coming. Amen. And you can be like me when I was in college and high school. I studied just enough. I mean, I passed the test. I studied just enough, Brandon. I got it. Okay? May not have made an A minus or an A plus, but those C's looked pretty good. Okay? And, of course, I'm jesting with you. Study as much as you can. Learn what this Bible says. But I think at some point we're going to see the real one and the fake one. And we're going to say, that's not the real Jesus. We should already be able to do that now. We should be able to, in our churches and in our religious life, be able to spot the phony from the real. Amen? So when people say, hey, you come to our church and we have this new thing going, and we have this, and you go, no. Or you go to a church somewhere and they have these pew Bibles, and you open them up and you go and you read them and you go, that's not the real Bible. Amen? That's not the real Word of God. I know this is not the real one. Okay? So how can you tell counterfeit money? You compare it to the real thing. And then you know, hey, I've got something counterfeit here. Yes, sir. They're not real. Those are real, Jimmy. That's a real Bible right there. Amen? Don't want to give anybody the fake stuff. I want to give them the real thing. Amen. We bought these. I don't know who manufactures these things. These little frozen. They're called on the label filet mignon, bacon wrapped filet mignon. And you can buy them. You can buy them at the everything's a dollar store for guess how much? A dollar. And they're round, and they're meat ish, and they have bacon around them. But it's not beef filet. It's not. It's something else. I don't know what it is. Okay? But if you've ever had real filet mignon, which is a very expensive cut of meat, and you have these now, you know, these they're pretty tasty. Okay? And you can get by on them, but it's not the real thing. Okay? And so anyway, the word as shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so watch this. We have opposites here. The real Savior is going to come down from heaven to the earth. The fake Savior is going to rise up from the lower parts of the earth to the earth. See how they're opposite of each other? All right, now verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come, does anybody know what that means? A Sabbath day journey. Does anybody know what that means? Just a little point of information here. A 7-day trip? No. I know some people that have taken one of those, a 7-day trip. It was one of those things where the law, you know, here's the law. I love the law. Amen. The law is good for you. The law said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work, the seventh day you shall rest. Okay? That's all that God said. Now man steps in, the rabbis and the Pharisees step in, and then they start adding to. They've made vain the law with their traditions. And so they had law additions added onto it of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. And they actually had it all metered out exactly how far you could walk legally on the Sabbath day. Okay? And here's the loophole system. This is like our tax system. Okay? Or this is like the health care bill. That Congress doesn't have to have the same kind of health care that you have to have. Okay? So anyway, you could walk. Here's the loophole. You could walk a Sabbath day journey and then stop and rest and then get up and walk another one and stop and rest. See, there's a loophole. Okay? But anyway, so they walk a Sabbath day journey, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot. Okay? Judah, a common name for back in those days. Judas is the Latinized version of the name Judah, which was like a whole tribe of Israel. All right? And so here is Judas, who was the brother of James. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Who was his brethren? They were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Okay? How many of you know Jesus had half brothers? Okay? Roman Catholicism teaches that Mary's virginity was perpetual. That after she had Christ, she remained a virgin throughout her whole life, pure and undefiled and clean and all this and that and the other, and that Joseph had never had any contact with her, either before or after the birth of Christ. Biblically, that's not true. Because here we have, right here, his brethren. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Okay? Well, they didn't come from God. They were the sons of Joseph, okay, his half-brothers, who some of them during the ministry of Christ were unbelieving and they mocked Jesus. Okay, but now it seems like that they are believing. And we know that James is one of them. The writer of the book of James is one of these men here because he is the brother of Jesus Christ. He was literally his half-brother. Now, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, why Peter? Why did Peter stand up? If you look at a list, every place you find a list of the disciples, Peter's name is always at the top of the list. Okay? It just no matter where you find it. And here in verse 13, there it is, Peter. He's at the top of the list here. Okay? Now, here again, the Vatican would say Peter was the first pope. Not true. Not true. And that he has the keys of death, hell, and salvation, and everything else. So the Pope determines who can be saved and who cannot be saved. That is where they get their doctrine from. I don't know exactly why God chose Peter, but He chose Peter. But he was not a chief apostle among them all. He was not in authority over the other apostles. It's just that any time that you have a group of people, there's always going to be at least one person that's going to be the head of that group. Amen? Okay? If you have a meeting at work, Jim, if you have a meeting at work and six people sitting around a table, there's going to be somebody sitting at the head of that table that's in charge of the meeting. Right? Because somebody has to be in charge. Yes, sir. Yes, Brady. Paul, hey, if Peter was the first pope, then he's infallible. But he's not. Because Paul had to go to Peter and confronted him to his face about how Peter was wrong about how he was handling the Jew and the Gentile situation. He said, Peter, you're wrong. Well, there goes his infallibility right out the door. Okay? So anyway, but here it is, Peter. And he wasn't the most holy of the group, was he? Because who denied him at his crucifixion? He was denied him with a curse. And then in the days after the resurrection, we have Peter about ready to give up by saying, I go a fishing. And he's ready to walk out. And yet Jesus goes to get him. He says, Peter, rise up. Come on, let's go. Okay? Of course, the Bible says he was in the boat naked, which I never really understood that and don't want to. Okay? You go read it, but he was. But anyway, but here it is, Peter. And Peter is sort of the delegated head here of this group. Do what? Yeah, typical man. Okay, old man. Anyway, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. The number 12 is an interesting number here. It's a number for promise. God's going to fulfill His promises here. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Why? Because it's the Scriptures. Amen? And the Scriptures will always have to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, in other words, Judas, he was one of the 12. Why did Jesus pick Judas? For the same reason that God created Lucifer. Think about this for a minute. When God created Lucifer, did He know? Sure He did. He created him for a purpose and for a reason. And that reason was to truly give man a choice. Because God has put two trees in the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam, see that tree? Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. And it wasn't until the tempter came that man truly had a choice. How many of you have ever struggled with the decision? A decision on what to do, and you knew that doing this thing would be wrong and doing that thing would be right. You ever had that? It's, you know, this picture of a little devil on this shoulder and a little angel on this shoulder. Okay? And that's how it is. Okay? I don't know the little devil and angel thing. But I know that we have the Holy Ghost that is drawing us to the right. And there is a spirit around us, a spirit that works, that loves our flesh and works through our flesh. The tempter, the deceiver, is always there saying, do this, do this, do this. And we stand in the middle. Nearly every day, we stand in the middle. And we're making a choice. Amen? We're making a choice. And so here, Judas is going to bring about this whole choice thing. Because Judas has a purpose. God, if you talk about purpose-driven, Judas was purpose-driven. Okay? Because he had a purpose. And so he was chosen among them. He walked with them. He was a thief. Amen? He carried the bag. And he was a thief. And he was stealing money. That if anybody gave money to the disciples for their welfare and their being and things like that, then Judas was the treasurer. He loved money. And so when he approaches the Sanhedrin and he says, I can hand you Jesus, he doesn't do it for free. Okay? The love of money is what? Is the root. King James says the root. NIV says a root. NIV wants you to believe that there are other roots of evil, and there's not. It is the love of money. Mystery Babylon. Why do harlots do what they do? Because they love what? Money. It's good money. And so the love of money is the root of all evil. What is the root of the evil that's going on in this world today? Why did all the banks fail? Why did they? They were set up to fail. They were legislated to fail in this country. Why? Because there are some evil men that wanted to get control of all the banks. How many of you believe that? See, I just believe that. And why do I believe that? Because that is exactly what is happening right now. Some evil men wanted to get control of all the banks. When you have control of all the banks, our nation is in debt. Who are we in debt to? Okay? I think it's beyond China, Wayne. China's a bad guy. But I think there's some people that are running the money situation in China that are not Chinese. They're above nations. They're above empires. They're above it all. And they're the ones that are controlling all of the gold and all of the money in the world. And they're going to have it all before it's all said and done. Money. And what will it buy you? Okay? Have you ever noticed that people with a lot of money don't spend it all? I mean, what's the purpose of having money? Buying stuff. Okay, man? I mean, if you had $6 billion, I'd buy $6 billion worth of stuff. Huh? Yeah. I would put it in that small country that I just bought. Amen. All right. Wow. But anyway, Judas Iscariot is what his name means. He's the son of someone named Kirioth. He was numbered with us, verse 17. He obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He took his 30 pieces of silver, and there was a field bought. And he went out because he's the son of perdition. Jesus called him that. The only two people in the Bible that are called son of perdition is Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is the son of perdition, and the son of perdition hangs from a tree. And so Judas went out and he hung himself from a tree. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, without being too graphic, he hung himself, and more than likely, he was rotting on this rope. Okay? And I will tell you that after about 4 days, okay, you stop swelling up, and you start coming apart. Okay? Your body is corrupting and deteriorating and cannot hold itself together. And so you start coming apart. And so after about 4 or 5 days of hanging there, his body literally fell apart and he lands. And it is a bloody, nasty, corrupt, and it stinks. Okay? And that's what it is. Okay? And contrast that. Now watch this. Talk about contrast. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. Here is Judas, the son of perdition. Opposites. And upon Jesus' death, he lays in a tomb for 2 days, and the Bible says that God did not allow his body to see corruption. No worm, no flies, no smell, nothing. His body laid there perfectly intact for 2 days. And on the third day, it rose. Isn't that amazing? Because God doesn't corrupt. God, this Bible right here, does not corrupt. Amen? God will not allow it to see corruption. And yet, here is Judas Iscariot. He's hung on a tree. No one takes him down. No one tends to his body. Nothing. And he rots and he corrupts there hanging on that tree. And he corrupts to the extent that his body just fell apart and he explodes all over the ground. What a mess. What a corruption that is. Okay, just the opposites there. All right. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a prophecy book. It's not just Revelation and Daniel. The book of Psalms is a prophecy book. And the book of Psalms says, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his office. He had the office of an apostle as one of the 12. His bishopric, let another take. He is cast out of the number. So very quickly, wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, that we got to keep the number intact. It has to be 12. So now we're minus one, and now we're going to add someone. And here's some qualifications. That they, number one, have to be from the beginning of John unto the same day. That accompanied with them. In other words, he was a witness of the real Jesus while he was on earth, and was part of their group, although he wasn't part of the 12. He was there with them when he was taken up from them, and now we must pick one to be ordained. And so verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men Thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. And I don't know exactly what a lot is, but it's almost like it's a random thing. These 11 disciples were not voting on who they thought should be it. Because when you vote on somebody, there's a lot of jockeying and politicking, and it's corrupt, isn't it? But they left it up to God, and they cast something that to men's eyes seemed random. But with God, it's not. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. God chose Matthias. They didn't vote on him. God chose him. And now the office is filled. And now the number has fulfilled, and now the Scripture has been fulfilled. And I'm here to tell you all the Scripture is going to be fulfilled one of these days. Can I hear you say amen?